So here's Judges chapter 6. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites, who were the most trenchant enemies of the people of God and always had been, and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza. Gaza is on our little map there. It's on the western seaboard, more or less, of the Holy Land here. And they left no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth, that's a turpentine tree, at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." So we turn again to Judges and to chapter 6. And we looked last week, at the state of God's people in the days of Gideon. And if you look through those early verses of chapter 6, you'll see the state they were in, because the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. They were not peaceful, but fearful. They were not powerful, but feeble. They were not prosperous, but famished. And God sent a prophet to explain why these things were so. We read of that in the next little paragraph, starting at verse 7, Judges chapter 6 and verse 7. We read, as we listen to his message, that actually they had forgotten the past blessings of God. We saw last week also that they had forgotten the eternal purposes of God, and they had ignored the clear commandments of God. Now that's not just an interesting Old Testament story. We saw that actually it's a very perfect picture of many churches and actually of many local Christians today. We're not like Gideon. We are like Gideon, rather, in so many ways. We're so fearful, so feeble, so, spiritually speaking, starving. And the reason may well be the same, that we easily forget the past blessings of God. We easily forget the eternal purposes of God, and we so quickly ignore his clear commandments. And as a result of that, This is the passage that we were focusing last week. And in particular, we looked at this verse where Gideon, reflecting on what he sees around us, asks this very telling question that we looked at in some detail. If the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds? Now we need to move on. Because we saw last week that this question actually had no answer. It had already been answered. The prophet had already come to the people of Israel and given a very clear answer in the days of Gideon. He'd already explained to them that they'd forgotten God's past blessings, they'd forgotten God's eternal purposes, they'd ignored God's clear commands. So instead of getting an answer to this very vital question, we find that the Lord turned to Gideon and says this, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the land of Midian. Do not I send you?" This surely tells us what Gideon was supposed to do. Not to keep asking questions about the way things were, but to go forward in the purposes of God. Go in the strength you have and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And I suggest to you that this verse tells us three very important things. We're going to look at them this evening. There's the verse, there's the wine press, and here's the very first word that comes to Gideon. It's the word go. Go in this might of yours, and it reminds us of God's plan for his people. Here was God's call, if you like, to action. Actually, almost a rebuke. Gideon was not asked to look backwards in time to the way things were or had been. He was not to look sideways at all the problems that there were in his nation and the threatening forces that in this particular time were coming from the Midianites and the Amalekites. He was not to look around at the people and think who was to blame. He was not to look inwards and fear for himself and be paralyzed by that fear. He was to go. To go in the little strength that he had. To go despite his questions. To go despite his fears, his anxieties, and his doubts. And I would suggest to you that this is always God's plans to his people. Do you remember that Moses complained to God and said that no one would listen to him? Gideon complained that he was the weakest member of the weakest part of the tribe of Manasseh. Jeremiah complained that he was far too young and inexperienced to do God's work effectively. Yet God's plans for each of these people was that they should go, that they should get on with the work of God, that they should look forward to the work that he had called them to do, not at their failings in the past. Some people say, well, God's not going to call me like that. I'm not the kind of person that God would call to do something for him. But stop, think, look at Gideon. Where is he? The picture shows you. He was in a wine press hiding because of fear of the Midianites. That's not the place to thresh wheat. That's not the sign of a confident and a go-getting kind of person. But, you know, God uses the most remarkable people in his purposes. And we can't turn around and say, no, he couldn't possibly use me, as Gideon was wont to say. Adam was disobedient. Noah had a drinking problem. Abraham was old and in relation to his wife, economical with the truth. Jacob was a cheat and a liar. Joseph was spoilt and something of a nuisance. Moses was a murderer, a most reluctant leader, and slow of speech and of tongue. One commentator at least suggests perhaps he even stammered. Miriam was a gossip. Naomi was a widow. David had an affair which led to adultery and cold-blooded murder. Solomon had too much money and too many wives. Elijah was depressed. Jonah was disobedient, reluctant to proclaim God's message, and then angry when his ministry succeeded. Hosea, who we heard about this morning, was married to a prostitute. Jeremiah was a young man who became virtually suicidal in his ministry. Remember him saying, "Why was I born?" Wouldn't you like a prophet like that to be ministering to you? Ah, you say, but that's the Old Testament. Things have changed, have they really? John the Baptist dressed in a most peculiar way and had a very odd diet. The Gospels are full of unlovely people whom Jesus dealt with graciously and called to follow him. Those who were sick in body, those who were sick in mind, those who did the most menial jobs, fishermen, shepherds, housewives and the rest. There was the woman at the well and many others who had lived godless and immoral lives. There was Zacchaeus, who may well have been laughed at because of his height and would certainly have been resented because of his work as a rapacious tax collector. There were, in other words, sinners. Peter denied the Lord. Thomas doubted the Lord. Paul, an arch enemy of the gospel and quite likely a murderer, had a thorn in his flesh. John Mark was undependable. Onesimus had been a slave, and he was a useless one at that. Timothy was timid, unwell. He may have had ulcers, and youthful. Doesn't sound like a promising group of people that God was calling into his service, does it? And yet each one played a significant part in the purposes of God, and to each one God said, in effect, go. But Lord, no, go. But Lord, no, go. This is precisely how we are to work for God. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul said, "I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling." But he went despite his weakness. He went despite his fear. The devil says, "Stop, you're too weak to do anything for God." God says, "Go in this might of yours. Go in the strength that you have." The devil says, "Stop. Aren't you afraid of your enemies, of what other people will say to you and say about you?" God says, "Go in the strength you have." The devil says, "Stop. Think about the awful mess that you're in. Why should you go when someone else is to blame?" God says, "Go in the strength you have." The devil says, "Stop. You really are not the right person for this job. There are better people. There are people who have more time, more resources, more knowledge, more ability, more experience, more depth. Why should you go of all people?" God says, "Go in the strength you have." The devil says, "What strength do you have?" God says, "Go in the strength you do have, for I'm sending you." God's plan for his people is that they should move forward in his purposes, that they should be active in his work. We are to go forward in the strength we have, not moan about the conditions we face. We're to go in the strength we have, not keep looking backwards. We're to find out what God wants us to do, not spend all our time criticizing what other people are doing or have done. The Lord said to Gideon, "Go in the strength you have." For the years we spent working with the Africa Evangelical Fellowship, I always liked the fact that the motto of the mission was just four words: God first, go forward. God first, go forward. And that would be a great motto for any Christian believer as well as for any Christian organization. And so we find here the Lord speaking to this fearful young man hiding in the wine press, saying, "Go in this might of yours." That's God's plan for his people, to be active in his service. Then look at the next phrase with me, if you will. It's this: "Save Israel from the hand of Midian." And I suggest to you that the message here is a very simple one, and it's this: This is God's concern for his church. The Lord said to Gideon, save Israel from the hand of Midian. This was God's concern for his Old Testament people, that they be saved from the hand of Midian. And I believe the same situation obtains from the New Testament church as well. That God has a concern for our salvation, for our deliverance from our enemies. God was concerned that his people were fearful, powerless, and poverty-stricken. It was never his plan that they should be subject to his enemies in this way. And I suggest to you that this is always God's concern for his church. That spiritually speaking, and I do emphasize that spiritually speaking, we should be peaceful, powerful, and prosperous. It's a false gospel that suggests that we should be physically prosperous, a kind of health and wealth cult that has grown up over the years. There's no evidence for that in the scriptures. But God does want us to be peaceful. He wants us to know peace with God. He wants us to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, says the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. He wants us to know the peace of God in our hearts and minds that passes all understanding. That's Paul writing to the Philippians. And it's no academic letter, for he's writing it from the depths of a prison cell. And then he wants us to be powerful. To be powerful both as individuals and as a church over the world, the flesh and the devil. Through the power of the Holy Spirit living within us, we should defeat and not be defeated by the enemies of the gospel. We should be effective witnesses for God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The opposition we face should surely make us stronger, not weaker. And then he wants us to be prosperous. To abound in all the good things, all the spiritual blessings which he has for us, and to demonstrate in our belief and in our behaviour that we are heirs of the kingdom of God. Would people know, looking at you, looking at me, that we know the riches of Christ? Well, they ought. I wonder if this is a truth that we often lose sight of. We're so easily content to be children of a rich king, but somehow live as children of a poor peasant. So easily satisfied with being fearful, powerless, spiritually bankrupt, but that's not how we're meant to be. We're not going to glorify God if we're continually defeated by sin. We're not win men to Christ if we're constantly afraid of them. And so the Lord said to Gideon, the man who was hiding in the winepress, save Israel out of Midian's hand. God was concerned for his people, and his plan for them, his concern for them, was that they be saved from their oppression. But there's a little bit more in our verse yet, and this is our third point. God said to him, do not I send you? And this is God's promise of power. This is God's typical way of working. People who receive his call also receive his promises. Earlier we mentioned Moses and Jeremiah. These men, like Gideon, received God's call. And equally they received God's promises. And God's promises always include the promise of his presence. We go not forth alone, we sing in our hymn. We do not go alone, but God's presence goes with us. Do you see it there in verse 16? Gideon says, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you. And if his presence goes with us, then clearly so too does his power. So whenever God sends us forward on his work, he always gives us a promise of power, of his power, of infinite power to go with us. That's always the way in God's kingdom. It was true throughout the Old Testament. We get a wonderful example of it, not in the book of Judges, but the one before, the book of Joshua. Remember that Moses had just died, and the responsibility for leading God's people had fallen onto Joshua. And at the very beginning of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, we read that God spoke to Joshua and he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Well, I can imagine Joshua saying, yes, well, actually, I knew that. Now, therefore, arise, go over the Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving you, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot I will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. I can imagine Joshua saying, now, hang on a minute, I do have a problem now. Me, lead all these people across the Jordan and into that land where there are many, many enemies. God said, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, or the land of the Hittites, from the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And so here's the promise. The command comes, and you can imagine Joshua thinking, whoa, what now? How do I do this? And before almost the thought has crossed his mind, the promise comes after it. If you do this, you are assured of my presence. For our motto text this year, we've been looking at the Great Commission, and we see the very same thing there. Here's Jesus' last recorded words in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus comes to his disciples and tells them that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And then he says this, go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And again, you can imagine them, sort of Gideon-like, thinking, go? Hang on a minute. To all nations? Really? Us? Jesus says, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you. Always, to the end of the age. They needed a reminder of that. And so when at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, we see again the Lord Jesus with his people just before the ascension. They're querying what's going to happen about the kingdom. They haven't quite understood the fullness of it yet. And they ask him, Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They still had some sort of political thoughts perhaps in their minds. He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I'm going to send you out on a marvellous mission, on a wonderful work of proclaiming the gospel, and you will not go alone. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and I will be with you. You will have the power of God. How important that is. For without God's power, we're not merely less efficient or less able, we are completely useless. Without me, said Jesus, you can do nothing. You'll find that in John 15 and verse 5. To do God's work, we need God's power. And that's exactly what he promises to do, to give us. Nothing else will suffice. It's one of the wonderful principles of God's kingdom that he equips all those he calls to his service. I may have told you this before, but when I was, I suppose, about 16, we had a youth leader in our church who was a serving Royal Air Force officer. He worked on the Vulcan squadrons and in the flying crew. And one evening, as an epilogue, he brought with him one of these sort of hanging rails that you get in large department stores with clothes on. And it was easily the width of this platform. And on it, there was a whole pile of clothing. There was summer clothing and winter clothing and Arctic clothing and hot weather clothing and the sort of things you wear in the aircraft and the sort of things you wear when they chuck you out of the aircraft and you have to bail out and all of that. And he said, when I went to the RAF, I thought, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this. I don't know if I'm going to be able to survive in this environment. And they said, look, here it all is. Here's all the equipment you need. We'll give it to you all. You don't need to provide anything. You don't even need to provide your own aircraft. We'll give you the lot. And he said, I realized then that once they'd called me to that job, they would equip me. They would give me everything I needed, every piece of clothing, every bit of training, every bit of confidence, and even the aircraft to go in. I didn't need to provide a thing. And it's just like that with God. When he calls you, he gives you all that you need. Not part of what you need, but all of what you need. Lord, don't I have to provide? No, go, and I will be with you. Lord, mustn't I? No, go, and I will be with you. We think we can get by our make do and our own strength, by our own wisdom, because of our clever ideas, because of our long experience. But if we think that, then we're completely wrong. We're not preaching ideas when we come to proclaim the gospel. We're not simply dealing with people, because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We're involved in nothing short than a mighty spiritual battle, and for that, nothing less than mighty spiritual power is required. And so, God says to young Gideon, fearful Gideon, weak Gideon, do not I send you? And as we've seen a little later, the promise there of his blessing. So those are some thoughts from this wonderful verse, Judges chapter 6 and verse 14, that we see here God's plans for his people, God's concern for his church, and God's promise of power. Before we stop, we ought just to apply these lessons. So what does it mean for us? Well, perhaps there is here, first of all, a word of rebuke. The Lord's word to Gideon was, in many ways, a word of rebuke. Gideon was moaning about the state of God's people. He was complaining, even to the prophet and to the Lord, that the Lord had abandoned them. He was looking back to the past, blessings that the people had once known that he had not experienced. He was looking around for someone to blame. Why has all this happened to him? Who shall I blame? He was looking inwards to his fear and his feebleness, and the Lord said, go. What a rebuke. He should have been doing the work, not criticizing the people of God. He should have been dealing with the enemies, not hiding from them. I wonder if we're like that, if you're like that, if I'm like that. Do we realize that God's plan is that we should get on with his work despite our past failings and despite our present fears? We should run the race that is set before us. It's a wonderful picture, a race that is set before us. We should be moving forward in his purposes. We should be dealing with our enemies. It's easy to sit down and criticize, but that's not what God has called us to do. We're to go forward in the strength we have. I think here too there's a word of reminder. How easily we're satisfied with a weak Christian experience. Perhaps we need to be reminded that this is not the Lord's will for us. He wants us to be delivered from our enemies. He wants us to be free of fear, to be full of power, to be spiritually rich. We shouldn't be satisfied with anything less than God's best. The people of God should have been a light to the world. It was through the people of God that he was going to bless all nations, was the promise made to Abraham. And in Gideon's day, certainly at the start of his ministry, nothing could have almost have been further from the truth. The devil, of course, will whisper to us that our Christian experience is the best we can hope for, and we simply have not to listen to him. God's concern for his church has always been for our best, for his glory, that our enemies should be defeated, that we should be delivered from them. And then I think finally there should be here a word of encouragement. We're not to be paralyzed by fear. We're not to be put off by our own weakness. We're to remember that when we go forward in God's way to do God's work, we are assured of God's power. That is the promise that holds good for all those who are called by him. That does not mean that we can count on his blessing and his power, whatever we do and however we do it. It does mean that if we obey his commandments to go in the strength we have, That if we recognize our need of him and do what his commands, then we shall receive his power. Remember what I said earlier, that testimony of the Apostle Paul. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. He was a man who felt fearful, nervous, ill-equipped. But, he says, I came with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. What happened there in Corinth was a proof that God was at work, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. And there's a final word of encouragement, and it's this. Who would have thought, reading the first part of the story, that young, fearful, nervous little Gideon would have such an effect on the history of God's people that here, 3,000 years later, we are rejoicing in God's dealing with him. One weak person, through the power of God, can make such a difference. And you know, that weak person could be you. It could be me. Praise God.